2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is pouring out his heart to the church. And when he gets to chapter 12, he begins to explain his own personal weaknesses, his struggles, and these deep anxieties that he's working through, and physical infirmities, and all of these other trials and challenges in his life. So by the time we get to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we have literally walked through Paul's history, Paul's desire to know the Lord, and in that desire, the sufferings that he's experienced. And so in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is pleading with the Lord, "Lord, remove my suffering, take it away." And this is what Jesus responds with to Paul's prayer. Jesus says, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So Paul responds, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Let's pray. Lord, as we begin to open your word, as we begin to embrace your love, as we begin to embrace your sovereignty in our lives, God, we ask that you do a work in our hearts this morning that goes so deep that it cannot be removed, that no matter what comes our way, that we will not be moved from the reality, from the rock of your love, from the just comfort and strength that we find in knowing that you are totally in control. Jesus, we literally bear our hearts before you this morning and ask, do an eternal work in us. Teach us your love and the suffering that goes through our lives through your hand of love. And Lord, reassure us moment by moment that you are in control of every trial and every situation. We open up our hearts to you, Lord, as we open up your word and ask your Holy Spirit, wash us clean, cleanse our minds, put us on the right path to truly know you and to trust you in every circumstance. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So here's Paul. He's praying and he's crying out and he's saying, God, there's this suffering in my life. Previous to this verse is that thorn in the flesh. You know, those things that cause Paul to say, why? And can you just take it away? And the Lord responds and says, Paul, I have a perfect reason for that suffering. I have a perfect purpose for everything that goes on in your life. Not just those wonderful times, not just those great times, but Paul, I am totally in control of all that's going on, and there is a master plan. You can be reassured of that, Paul. Well, let me tell you a story from a great man of faith that we know named George Mueller. George Mueller was known to be the man of answered prayer. He lived over 100 years ago in England. He started, I think it was 5 orphanages, and within his lifetime, he saw 10,000 orphans taken off the street and cared for. He never raised any money for it. He just would pray, and God would provide day after day, year after year. God did miracles in this man's life. I've read his biography, and every page was one more answered prayer, one more miracle. Well, there came a time in George Mueller's life where his wife became deathly ill. Now, it's said in his biography that every time he saw her, his heart would leap with joy. Now, he was in his 60s. He was later in life, but he still acted like a young schoolboy with his wife. He loved her. He loved her with everything in him. Well, when she became sick to the point where he knew he could lose her, he knelt by the side of her bed and he said, Lord, I want you to heal my wife. Please, but Lord, I also know that if it is good for me to lose my wife, then you will take her. But if it is good for me for my wife to be healed, then you will heal her. Lord, whatever your will is, that's what I want. And then he continued in his biography and he said, this is only possible, this kind of faith, these kind of prayers, because I take God at His Word. Because I know His Word and I know what it says, and that solid foundation is what I stand on. Not my emotion, not today's confusion, but the Word of God. And so as George laid next to his wife's bed and he prayed, he said, God, Your will be done. The next morning, his wife passed away. And when he came in to find her, she had slipped away to the Lord, into heaven. And he came in and he knelt by her bed again. And he said, Lord, thank You. Thank You that You've taken her to Yourself. Thank You that she is in a better place. Now, we all have come to situations like that in our lives. We all have met with trials that were so great. We said, Lord, how could You love me and let this happen? Well, the Word of God is the only thing that we can stand on when that kind of confusion begins to rock us to the core. The Word of God that says, I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. And I am in total control of your life. Suffering in the love of God is something that we will all have to deal with continually throughout life. So point number one in this message. Point number one, God uses suffering to mature you, not destroy you. God will use suffering to mature you, not destroy you. I heard a great quote many years ago, and an old pastor, we all know him, John Corson, and he said, we have two choices when we come against the suffering, to either become bitter or to become better. We have two choices when we approach or when we enter into a suffering, to either become bitter against the Lord or to say, Lord, I know You're in control. Make me better. So point number one, God uses suffering to mature you, not to destroy you. You see, God is not evil. God loves you. And everything He does is done to bring maturity in your life, to build you up, to make you the woman of God, to make you the man of God that you want to be, and that He knows that He can make you. So He brings suffering into those situations to help us mature, to build us up. God is at work in you. It is a fact that we all need to grapple with, I think, daily. We think that a perfect life is what we need. Have you ever had that thought? If I only had the perfect spouse, if I only had the perfect kids, if I only had the perfect home, if I only had the perfect job, and we can go on and on, none of those things is going to mature us. The perfect vacation, I don't become a better believer and a better man after a wonderful time in Hawaii or some, you know, great vacation. You see, when my flesh is fed with ease, it becomes selfish, it becomes prideful, it becomes independent. And only I come out. The Lord doesn't. But when the Lord handpicks and chooses suffering in my life and doesn't give me the perfect spouse or the perfect wife, or the perfect family or the perfect kid, when God so chooses to give me trials, then I turn to Him and I say, Lord, I need You. Lord, I need You. So a fact, nothing in your life that you think will perfect you will perfect you. It is the absolute opposite. God will bring suffering to bring you into a new reality of Him. Well, think with me. In the past year, let's say, in the past few months of your life, have you gone through significant suffering? Think in your own mind. I don't know any of your stories, but ask yourself, have I gone through significant suffering? And with that thought, ask yourselves, how did I draw near to God in that weakness? How did God draw me closer to Himself in that challenge? And secondly, how did God's Word become alive in my life? How did it go from just being words on a page to my living, breathing strength, all that I need? Every one of us are going to go through times of suffering. As we look around us, even, you know, with Pastor Joe and the procedure that he had, all of us are asking, Lord, what's going on? Well, in those times, God is going to work miraculously, absolutely miraculously. Well, turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. You see, Paul gives us a very clear understanding of what he wants to do in our lives in Romans chapter 8. What God wants to do is to make us more like Jesus. What God wants to do in your life is to make you more like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. We all know verse 28. And we know that those who love God and... Let me start over again. First service. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We all stand on that. We've had plaques with that all over our houses. People put it on their shirts. They put it on their, you know, their post on their Facebook page. But verse 29 is what I want to step into this morning and begin to fully embrace. Verse 29, Romans chapter 8, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. That means that today, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he foreknew you. You are elect. You are part of his family. You are a child of God. He has also, beyond salvation, he has predestined you to be conformed into the image of Jesus. To be conformed into the image of Jesus. You see, in the previous verse, he says all things will work together. What's he talking about? Trial after trial after trial. As all those things are working together for the good, be reassured that God has already said in his mind, you are Jesus. In a sense, he has so put his son in you that he is living the life of his son through you. You see, when I enter into a trial, I become so confused. I say, Lord, I thought you loved me, but now I have this pain. Now I have this uncomfortable circumstance. Now I have this challenge to grapple with. Lord, what am I supposed to do? And the Lord says, I love you, and I've had this planned out since eternity past. I've had this planned out since the day you came forward and said, I give you my life, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you are going to be conformed into my image. I love you, and I am doing an eternal work in you. You see, when I understand these verses, then I can embrace my suffering. When I understand that God has a perfect plan, then I can put my arms around anything that he puts in my way and say, I will trust you. I will love you. I will be confident because I've been predestined. Well, when the sovereign God predestines something, be assured it's going to happen. You have been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. As I was studying this and really working through this in my own life and trying to understand what God was wanting to do through suffering. Many of you know I'm a missionary. We work in South Sudan. Suffering is a daily thing. Just recently we had 10,000 people massacred in the past couple months. I mean, suffering is part of our life. Well, when you're in that kind of part of the world, it's not controlled like it is here in America. And you have to ask the Lord, Lord, are you still good? Are you still here? Do you still know? Lord, teach me about suffering because I need to understand it. Well, I came across this verse. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. I came across this verse and I realized that even Jesus had to learn to be obedient to his Father through physical suffering. Even Jesus had to learn obedience through suffering. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Although the absolute perfect Son of God had to learn to become obedient, how did it happen? Through Bible studies, through times of worship, through having the perfect family, living in the perfect country, having the perfect income. Jesus Christ learned to obey his Father through suffering. Now, if that was the lot for the Son of God, why would I think that I'm exempt? At one moment, why would I think that I could learn it any other way? If the perfect, almighty creator of the universe, the savior of my soul, learned obedience to the things that he suffered, I can walk through suffering and say, God, you are real. God, you are good. God, you are doing a great thing. Well, Peter, then elaborates on this verse in Hebrews. And let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Peter says to a church that is being heavily persecuted, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Let me read to you that last part again. "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." God is not evil. God does not want to destroy you. God is totally sovereign and he loves you. And he is bringing about challenges in our lives that we may fall on our knees and say, "God, help me. God, do a work in me. God, change me. God, this is beyond my control. And it's way outside of my comfort zone. Lord, I need you." God is at work to mature you. That was our first point. Point number two. God uses suffering to give us an eternal mindset. God uses suffering to give us an eternal mindset. If you're anything like me, you can go 2, 3, 4 days, maybe even a week, and not even consider heaven. Just worried about the things of this life. Remember what Jesus said? Don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll put on, all those things. Because that's what those that don't know me run after. But instead, trust me, because I will provide those things. I will do those things. God wants us to lift up our eyes from this earth and the trials of this earth and say, "Lord, there is an eternity that's real. I am on my way to heaven. Yes, it hurts today. Yes, there's a challenge today, but there's so much more than that. Lord, give me the ability to see beyond my day, to see beyond my personal struggles. Lord, give me the ability to see you and what you're doing in me eternally." God uses our sufferings to give us an eternal mindset. You see, our love for this world and the things of this world is killing our love for God. Can you agree with me on that? My love for this world is daily chipping away at my love for God. So, to counteract that, God brings suffering into my life to chip away at my love for this world. What does suffering do? Many of you may know I was in the hospital last week with malaria. I spent 6 days in intensive care with malaria. When you're laying there in that bed, you guys have all, you know, had times in your life where you don't know if you're going to make it. When you're laying there in that bed, it doesn't matter if you're hungry or if this little thing's going to happen or if that. When you're laying there in that bed and that suffering is all around you, you say, "God, what's real? What's going to last? What's going to be eternal? What's eternal, Lord, is you and your love and your desire to make me the man that you want me to be. And Lord, if I live another day or another 50 years, Lord, I want to do it for you." You see, our love for the world is killing our love for God. It's killing our eternal mindset. So God brings in suffering to undermine our love for the world, to allow us to lift up our eyes and see why we are here. We are here for him, and we are on our way to an eternal home. Today I am secure in him, but I know for a fact I will be secure in eternity as well. God uses suffering to give us an eternal mindset. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Paul, again in Romans chapter 5, begins to explain to us the purpose of suffering. Our calling to be his son, to be God's son, our calling to be born again believers. But after that, after we enter into salvation with Jesus Christ, what does God want to do in us and through us eternally? What does God want to do day by day to mature us? So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 is something that we all embrace. We all, like I said before, we probably have this on some kind of little plaque in our house. We have it written down somewhere. Read with me Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and verse 2. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through him, we also have obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand and we rejoice in the hope of what? In the hope of the glory of God. Now, anybody that's ever read this as a born-again believer has said, that's my verse, right? You ever had a life verse? This would be on the top of the list. That's my verse. What am I? I am justified. I have peace. I rejoice. All of these things are happening, and I just want to embrace that. And we would love to stop right there in verse 2, wouldn't we? Verses 1 and 2, we embrace it gladly. But I'd like for us today to take the next step into verses 3, 4, and 5, and to begin to embrace the whole picture of God's love. Not just those original blessings, but God's way of maturing us. Let's take a step today, and let's read verses 3 through 5 together. More than that, we rejoice in our, what does it say? Tribulation, suffering in my translation. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. What is endurance? Endurance is consistent strength. Consistent strength. The core of the person has strength. Verse 4, and endurance produces character. What is character? A lifestyle of godliness. A lifestyle of godliness, and character then goes on to produce hope. What is hope? A longing for heaven. A longing for Jesus to meet me today. And a longing that says, no matter what is in my path between here and the moment of my death, I know for a fact that I have the hope of eternity. You see, here Paul says, when you know you're born again, when you know you're sealed with the Spirit, when you know that you've been called by God, when you know that God loves you, then you can walk into the fullness of God's plan for you, and you can daily deal with the tribulations, with the sufferings, knowing that they will produce character, and character will produce hope. Because what? If we continue to read, because this hope does not put us to shame, because the love of God has been poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. This hope does not put me to shame. No matter what I go through, no matter what people mock me for, I thought if you knew God, that God would provide everything for you. I thought if you love God, that you would never suffer. You see, the world will come in and they'll mock you. They'll try to put you to shame. You'll feel in your own heart, like, do I really know the Lord? Am I serving him? Am I doing what's right? Why would I love God, serve him, and then he would cause me to suffer? You see, this shame starts to like build up over your head like a cloud. This hope for eternity doesn't allow that shame to even come into my point of view. God is at work. God is doing a great thing. And suffering is God's way to mature me. You see, we see it all through the Word. That's why I wanted to walk through a few of these scriptures. Because I know for a fact in my heart, if I don't read these things consecutively, constantly, I'll just put them out of my mind. And I'll go right back to that immature way of thinking. If God loved me, he would never allow me to suffer. Remember Job's example way back in the Old Testament. You guys know that Job was one of the first books ever written. I mean, you go way back before Moses is when Job lived. This is what Job said. Job chapter 23, verse 10. Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Now we know his story. He lost his family. He lost his business. He lost his health. He lost everything except for his wife within a very short period of time. Within a 1 week period of his life, all of his kids were taken. All of his finances were taken, and he was a multimillionaire in today's standards. The only thing he had left was his wife. And as his skin started to develop boils and he was in agony, his wife said, curse God and die. You remember that quote? 23 chapters later, Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. You see, when he remained faithful to the Lord, when he said to the Lord, if you take everything away, I'll still love you. Naked I came into this world, naked I shall return. Blessed be your name. When Job developed that character in his life, he saw the Lord for who he was. It wasn't his pleasures, it wasn't his blessings, it was through his suffering. And then Job went on to say, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When God has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now I choose this portion from the book of Job to say this is the way that it was way back in the beginning of time when God first started dealing with man. This is the way that it was when God was dealing with our brothers and sisters in the New Testament, with Jesus and with Paul and with Peter. This is the way that it is today. God loves you, and God is sovereign in your life, and his trials are going to bring you to a place of maturity. But there must remain one thing, a focus upon him, a trust in him, a desire to see him for who he is. And when we do that, things will begin to really become, things will come to a point where we'll say, Lord, this isn't just a sermon I heard. This isn't just a scripture I read. This isn't just a daily devotion. Lord, I know it. This is real. And I trust you in it. Let me tell you a story of my niece. Her name was Brielle. At 10 years old, she was diagnosed with brain cancer. Beautiful little girl, blonde hair, blue eyes, filled with life. You know, she loved butterflies and horses and, you know, that type of time in her life. A beautiful little girl. Filled with love and filled with life. Well, for 3 years, as a family, this is my wife's sister's daughter. They live very close. We were with them constantly. For 3 years, we struggled through endless surgeries to remove the tumors because they kept coming back. And then the gamma knife radiation to come in and try to burn it away. And then the chemotherapy with all of the meds and the drugs going through. For 3 years, this beautiful little girl would lose her hair and grow her hair, lose her hair and grow her hair. She was going through more suffering than any person I have ever seen physically day in and day out. And every time I saw her, she'd smile. Even to the point where at the very end, the final surgery that they did, that they had to go so deep into the area behind her ear that during the surgery, they nicked a bunch of the nerves and her whole face started to change its shape, and she couldn't smile with one side. And so when I would see her, only one side of her face would smile. Nothing fazed this girl. Nothing fazed her. Well, her mom knew that after 2.5 years, there is very little chance, there's a 2% chance that her daughter will live. And so they took a vacation to San Diego. They were down there on the San Diego Bay. And as her mom's sitting there in the chair and thinking about the future and just beginning to cry, as you can imagine, the emotions waved in and waved out all day long. Brielle got a stick and wrote in the sand, believe. And as her mom's crying, Brielle says, Mom, don't cry. Just believe. Mom, don't cry. It's going to be okay. Mom, I'm not going to live forever on this earth, but I'm going to see Jesus soon. Mom, it's going to be all right. Just believe as I am, and I'm going to enter into my Savior's arms. 3 or 4 months later, Brielle took her final breath. That night, as my wife was there with her sister, Brielle's mom, and they were praying and crying, and Brielle was slipping into a coma because of the tumor was taking over her reasoning and her brain's functions. She slipped into a coma, and the hospice nurse said, this will be maybe a 1 or 2 day thing, but she won't wake up again. She slipped into a coma. We have her vital signs. She's not coming back. And as they're praying and crying and going through that heart-wrenching thing, Brielle all of a sudden woke up. Literally sat up in her chair. Hospice nurse was totally amazed. And Brielle said, take me outside. I want to see that cross one more time. You see, a man from their church, many years earlier when this was all happening, hiked up on the hill above Brielle's house and planted this huge white cross on the hill. Brielle woke up out of a coma and she said, Mom, take me outside. Sit me on the lawn chair outside and let me just look up at that cross one more time. She went out there, they sang a song, they prayed, Brielle came back in, she laid on the couch, she went back into a coma, she passed away a few hours later. Mom, don't be sad, just believe, just believe. What did Brielle have? She had an eternal mindset. She knew that no matter what she felt like, it didn't change the reality that Jesus loved her. It didn't change the reality that Jesus had a perfect plan for her. It did not change the reality that when she left this earth, she would enter into his presence. God wants to give us an eternal mindset. Brielle embraced her suffering, and she's free with the Lord today. Are we willing to do what this 13-year-old girl did? And it seemed to be effortless, but I can only imagine. Third point, God uses suffering to keep us dependent upon him. God uses our suffering to keep us dependent upon him. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As we are going through 2 Corinthians, as we said, we know that Paul has walked down roads and traveled into areas and gone through circumstances that go so far beyond what most of us will ever experience. So when I see Paul saying this, I see a man of faith. I see a man of God that has strived beyond things that I'll ever experience. And so when he begins to give me this insight, I literally open up my ears and I say, from the final words of the Apostle Paul, from the words of an aged man, from the wisdom, Lord, give me the same ability to embrace my suffering as Paul did. So God uses our suffering to keep us dependent upon him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, Paul begins to explain how he has been given more revelation about Jesus Christ than anybody else. If you guys remember, Paul wasn't saved until much later. He wasn't one of the original disciples. But after he got saved, it says he went into Damascus. He went into the desert from Damascus, and he was with Jesus for 3 or 3.5 years. We get this from the book of Galatians. And Paul was literally taught by Jesus Christ all of the things that he teaches us in Romans and all of these other great books. Paul had more understanding about God than almost anybody alive at his time. And then there was a time in his missionary journeys when he was traveling, when he was stoned to death. People threw stones at him. This is in the city of Lystra, Acts chapter 14. And they said, he's dead. And somehow God raised him from the dead. But we see in this verse, in verses 1 through 6, that Paul, we believe, actually went to heaven. Saw what was going on in eternity. He saw the throne. All those things that John talks about in the book of Revelation, Paul experienced it personally. And then God sent him back to the earth, or in a sense, woke him up from his death and brought him back alive and allowed him to continue to be an apostle. Why am I telling you all this? Paul was given more revelation than all of us put together times 1,000. Now, I would think that if I had that much revelation, if I spent that much time with Jesus, if I had been personally to heaven and then God raised me back from the dead and gave me another chance on this earth to preach the gospel, I would think that experience would make me humble. But it does not. It does not. Here in Paul's own life, he says, I have the temptation to become prideful the more God uses me. I have the temptation every time God does something great in my life to literally say, I can do this on my own. I've got this, Lord. I'm okay. Have you guys ever experienced that? The more God allows you to be used in his ministry in any facet that he chooses, the more we become independent. So what does God do? He brings suffering in to remind us that we are poor, worthless sinners in need of the grace of God. So as God uses you, God will also couple that blessing with suffering to keep you humble, to keep you focused on what he wants, to keep you dependent upon him. So read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul says in verse 7, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. And here it is, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul said it 2 times, didn't he, in that verse? Paul understood very clearly the greater God uses me, the more experience I have in being a witness of Him. If that be from a pulpit or if that be out on the streets, it doesn't matter. The more God uses you, the more temptation you will have to become prideful, the more God will allow your enemy, the devil, to attack you. The more God will allow the enemy to attack you. You see here in this verse, we see that the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. We all know that about the devil. But God is sovereign. He has the devil, is the way that I think of it, on a leash. Think of the devil as that, you know, rabid dog that's barking and always wanting to attack. Well, God has him on a leash. He doesn't just let him run free and destroy his children. But God allows the devil and the things of this earth that cause pain and cause frustration, He allows them to a point in our life, just to that perfect point, for us to say, okay, Lord, I can't do it on my own. Okay, Lord, it's all about you. Okay, Lord, thank you for reminding me that I'm a poor, worthless sinner. As George Mueller said, I am a worthless sinner saved by the grace of God. And if it is your will for me, Lord, for my wife to live, then that's the best. If it's your will for me, Lord, for my wife to pass away, then that's the best. You see, God allows suffering to the perfect point in our life to make us more like Him, to become humble and to remain in a place of utter dependency. So let's continue to read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But the Lord said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let me repeat that. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul responds, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul embraced it. He said, Lord, I get it. Lord, I understand it. It's going to take a daily decision to continue to walk in this truth. But Lord, now that I know, I want to embrace my suffering from your loving hand, no matter what it feels like, no matter what my friends say, no matter what the world says, no matter what other Christians that are confused about this say, Lord, you are in control and you love me and I want to embrace it. I want your power to be made perfect in me. You see, the more God uses us, the more God does great things in our life, the more we become independent and prideful. So He brings suffering in to keep us humble, to knock down our pride so that we might say, Lord, I need you. And when we humble ourselves like a child, no matter what age we are, no matter how long we walk with God, His power then fills us one more time. And His grace and His power make us the men and the women that He wants us to be. It happens in suffering. It is a truth, and it is something that we must completely say, Lord, I trust you. I love you. Well, this week I was in the hospital with a friend of mine. His name is Dave Gonzalez. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Cerritos. 10 years ago, he came to visit me in Africa. He comes out every year, preaches the gospel, helps us with things that we're doing. Well, he had diabetes. And so 10 years ago, because of the diabetes, he lost the use of his foot. And they amputated, you know, half of his foot. Well, 2 years ago, that same diabetes then affected the other foot. And so, I'm sorry, 2 months ago, that same diabetes affected the other foot. So when I heard that Pastor Dave was going through something, I went over to his house and walked into his bedroom. And there he was sitting there on his bed. You know, he had like sweatpants on or, you know, just a shirt, just sitting there on his bed. And when normally when you walk into somebody's room, you can see their feet. Well, one of his foot was amputated, so all he had was an ankle. And when I walked in this time, the other foot was amputated. So now I'm standing there looking at my friend, just beginning to weep with him, looking at this man, this godly pastor of a church. He served overseas. This man loves the Lord, and now he has no feet. And I just began to weep. You know that first week of those kinds of trial? I just began to weep with him. And I said, Dave, I know what it's like with my back surgery and the malarias. I know what it's like to feel like you'll never be used again. You'll never get out of your bed again. You'll never be able to do anything. And you have your children and now your grandchildren. And you'll never play with them again. And we just held each other and we wept. I visited Dave last week. Since a couple months ago when he had his second foot amputated, the diabetes got worse. And so last week they amputated the lower part of his leg. So a couple days ago, I come into his hospital room and now he's sitting there with one ankle and a knee. That's all that he had. And I said, Dave, how are you doing now? Because this is getting worse. This is going to be even harder to recuperate from and to become functioning again. How are you doing? And he said, Rob, I can't even tell you how God has met me. I can't even put into words what God is doing in me. He's revived me inwardly. I've been teaching every week and I'm a pastor and all that, but I haven't known Jesus like I know him right now for years. Jesus is doing a miracle in my life. And he said, if this is what it took, it's okay. It's okay because I don't trust in myself anymore. I don't put my faith in my own abilities and my own strength and my human, strength. I don't put my faith in any of that. Lord, I put my faith in you. And he said, Rob, I don't ever want to lose this. I don't ever want to lose this. And I said, what do you mean, Dave? And he said, I don't want to lose this childlike faith. And if it took this point in my life to lose half of a leg and the other foot, this is what it took. I want to know the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I want to get into physical therapy. I want to get a prosthetic, leg. I want to get back on the pulpit. I want to serve God when it's the right time. I want to get back to Africa with you and serve those people of South Sudan. And I'm looking at this man just beaming with the love of God, beaming with the strength of God. In his weakness, Jesus was made strong. God does miracles. Stop asking yourself, why? Why? Stop asking the Lord, why? And start saying, Lord, I know you're doing this to mature me. You love me. You are sovereign in my life. You're doing this to mature me. Start praying, Father, I can't do this without you. Can't do this without you. Father, give me your strength. Because that's all that I need. When you are strong in me, anything is possible. Father, if this is your will for me, I embrace it gladly. Stop asking yourself why. Stop asking God why. Stop wasting time by saying, what in the world is going on? But instead say, Lord, I need you. I want you. What do you have for me? That's what I want to embrace. Let me just read this verse from 1 Peter in closing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Peter says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Good. Let's pray. Lord, even though we don't want to embrace the reality that it is your will that we suffer, Lord, we ask this morning as we've walked through these texts, as we've heard these stories of people all throughout history, Lord, we know that you love us. We know that you are in control. Lord, help us to stop asking why. Help us to begin to embrace all that you have for us. Lord, we know that your love is beyond anything we could ever, ever put into our small minds. We know that your control of this universe goes beyond anything that we can even begin to understand. And so, Lord, as we embrace those truths, your love and your sovereignty, we also embrace your will that suffering is a part of our maturity. Lord, do a work in us today. Bring us to a new reality. And as we suffer according to your will, Lord, we want to commit our souls to you, our faithful Creator, and we want to do good. We want to walk with you. We want to be used by you. We want to shine your love and your light into a dying world. Lord, we embrace your total will for our lives. Not just what feels good for the moment. We thank you, Jesus, for your word. Build us up in your holy truth. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen.